Let's turn our Bibles again to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John and look at this great portion of God's Word once again that we looked at this morning. We're just trying to touch on this part of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he went through the hours, as it says in that fourth verse. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? This is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was before the multitude that's going to take him with swords and staves. I never could understand why Judas had him prepare such an army to take one man. I know sometimes when we send out the police and the highway patrol to get a criminal, we send out a lot. But you know, here was a man that had no army that they could see, but he did have an army. And he brings this even to Pilate when he's before them and to the priest, that if he was going to fight, his army would fight for him. But he wasn't here to take over the world by a fight or by war. He was going to take it over by love. And that's exactly how he's going to reign on this earth. But it's also going to be a time of judgment when he purifies the earth with the army from heaven. But we notice in this great portion of God's Word, the Lord Jesus Christ knew everything that would befall him. And you know, I'm glad that I've said many times before that I don't know what's ahead of me tomorrow. And I know you're equally as glad that you don't know what's ahead of you. As I remember, a man was going down the highway here just recently, and he was going on a trip to the coast to have a good time. And on the way there, he had an accident. And you know, it was a terrible thing. He said he never thought this would happen on his vacation. But you know, it happened. And we're glad that we don't know what's ahead of us. But can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ knowing what was ahead of him? The rejection of even Judas, one of his own, betraying him. And then Peter denying him. And the others forsaking him. And he was left alone to bear the sins of the world and to bear the judgment which he was going to be made for those that he loved. You know, as we looked at the Word of God this morning, we noticed in that portion, even in the seventh verse, then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said unto him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Just think, the Lord Jesus Christ did not lose one of his disciples. All during that critical time of those days when the Lord Jesus Christ is on trial, and I mentioned to you this morning that those that had caused insurrection, those that were taking over other governments or as a threat to a government, they always put the leader to death and also all the followers to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he protects his own. As I mentioned this morning, he put an umbrella over them of protection. Although he warned them that there was going to come a time in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John that they would be killed for his name's sake. But at the cross of Calvary, when he was on trial and being rejected by the Jews and by the world, not one of them would be hurt, even though they would walk in the midst and even into the trial that we'll see tonight, that one of his own, in fact two of his own, went right where he was being tried. Peter. And, of course, John, the one that even knew the high priest and could get Peter in to even the court where the Lord Jesus Christ was being tried. Even these would not be harmed. Now, beloved, all that we see in different times of history when a man was condemned to die because he was trying to start up a new phase of government or something like this, and we've even seen this in the Philippines here not long ago. Remember when one was shot that he was coming back to try to rule once again or to take over the government. Remember when he was on the plane that he was shot right there? And, of course, some of his followers went up in arms about it and are still upset over it, and they should be. But, you know, there, they didn't take his capture, but some would have liked to even take some of his followers and destroy them. And some were worried about that. Will they take his followers and destroy them? And a lot of times people like to find out who is on their list, who gets their mailing, who finds out about this. Somebody told me one time you should watch what kind of mail you receive, because if that person ever gets in trouble, you might get in trouble as well. We remember during the Second World War that even America put a lot of people in prison because they had been friendly to the Nazis or Japan, and we saw so many people even put into prison that were even American citizens that were from Japan, which is a disgrace to America that we ever did this to our own. But they were afraid that some of these would think more of their motherland, that blood was closer than water. We thought that they might go and join Japan and help overthrow our government. So we put them in prison, in concentration camps, you might say. But we should have done it. They were still American citizens. But beloved, here we notice in our chapter the Lord Jesus Christ is protecting his own. Not one of them are going to be hurt. He says, let them go. But the narrow way was when they took the leader, they also went down the ranks and took the next one in command and the next one and their children and killed every one of them. They didn't stop by just killing one. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was the only one to die. He was the leader of Christianity. When you're a Christian, you follow Christ. There's many been put to death because of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't hate you, they hate me. And beloved, the world does not hate us, they hate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are persecuted, we're persecuted because we use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can not get into any trouble if you just mention God. And not long ago, they brought back into Congress, In God We Trust. Some were objecting to it, but nobody got in trouble as long as you use the word God. I heard a preacher the other night saying on the radio or television, I can't remember which it was, but he mentioned that somebody said that when you pray, don't pray in Jesus' name. But he said, if I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. It was for a political rally that he was asked to pray for, I guess. I didn't get into all the gist of his message. But anyway, he said that if he was going to pray, he was going to pray in Jesus' name. And he said, we should stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name that the world hates. And they still hate. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ could say to his disciples, they don't hate you, they hate me. And they weren't persecuted because Jesus Christ protected them at the cross of Calvary. If it would have been a normal circumstance, they would have all been put to death. Now, with that in our mind, let's follow up the next verse. In the 10th verse, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear, right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, the reason it gives his name is it's going to bring this out later on in the chapter to tie it all in together. And sometimes we don't tie all these verses in together, but it's an interesting thing here to see that as even Peter is in the judgment, that this is brought up to him once again. For we notice that Peter himself stands in the place of the judgment hall, watching the Lord Jesus Christ be condemned. But notice the 11th verse. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Beloved, we pointed out about the cup. He was going to take the cup. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Three positions of prayer we noticed. He was kneeling, he lay down, and then we see that his face is even into the dirt as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Most of the time we just get the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ by the artist just drawing him by a rock. And of course there in the Garden of Gethsemane there's a huge rock. And so many people, even when we were over there, we went there and we looked at that rock, and so many people get down and pray there. They think there's some virtue by praying by that rock. Well, now there's no virtue there by praying by the rock. You're not going to be more holy if you pray there or if you don't pray there. It has nothing to do with that. But that is the hour of Jesus' great agony when he knew what was before him. He was going to take that cup. He was going to drink of that cup. The cup of sin, the cup of wrath of God that was bestowed upon each one of us. And I mentioned about even in the Old Testament this morning about the Amorites. God said to Abraham, the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, and you're not going to get the land until the cup of iniquity is full. Then is when God's going to judge. And of course, the same thing we saw about the children of Israel, that their cup was full when God sent them into captivity, when he said there was no remedy in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. What a great thing we see. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ said, shouldn't I taste this cup? Shouldn't I drink it, Peter? Are you going to forbid me? This is what I come into the world to do, to drink this cup. I'm going to drink the cup of judgment from God Almighty that you and anybody else would not go into. And he said, put up thy sword. Now, we mentioned this morning the reason Peter was so bold is he saw the demonstration that came forth in that 6th verse. As soon then as he said, unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, Judas was with them, they fell to the ground. Remember that. When Peter saw that, he was willing to fight. Man, he could say that just with a word. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke a word and they all fell backward. Well, I'll draw my sword. We'll fight. We'll win this war. But beloved, Jesus Christ did not come to win that kind of a war. He came to conquer our chief enemy, which is Satan, which is the devil, which is Lucifer, to conquer death and sorrow and the grave for us. That's what he came to do, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing, the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he blot out all the sins. You know, I was thinking, I read an article about the Queen of England. She gets many letters, and of course, they're all looked at, and she reads them, and some are very near and dear to her heart. And then after a month or so, after I think it's 6 months, they get together and they go through the letters. The Queen goes with her secretary and goes over the letters that she doesn't want anymore, the ones that she's treasured, but she doesn't want them anymore. Now, what do they do with that letter? The letters that come in, they go over them, and then they take a black paintbrush, a little brush, and they go over every letter as the Queen says, I don't want this letter. The secretary will sit down after she goes through the stack and shows her what she doesn't want. The secretary then will sit down with this little paintbrush and dip it in ink and go over every word that was in that letter. When the letter is finished, it's just black parts all over. Every word that the person has written to the Queen has been covered with black ink. Nobody can read it now. That's to keep it private, a private communication. But that's not all that they do. Then after the secretary gets through going over all those letters, then she takes it to another room, and she puts it into the electric machine, and of course the electric machine shreds the paper, and it's all in pieces. Now, they've already gone over with black ink so nobody can read it. They've shredded it. But now they say the reason they shred it, just in case somebody could put it back together, she leaves that room and goes down the basement to where there's a hot fire. And she watches when they take all of those scraps and put it into the fire. And she has to stand there until they're all burned up. They don't want one thing that the Queen has received ever put back together. It's all destroyed. You might say, well, why didn't they just start with the fire in the first place? Beloved, they went through every process to be sure nobody would get it. I'm sure Mr. Nixon many times wishes that those tapes he had, he would have erased them, would have shredded them, and would have burned them, and they would never have gotten him out of office. But anyway, they got the evidence. But the Queen has everything removed. But, beloved, could we turn to the book of Hebrews for a moment? Now, the reason that I bring this out is the great forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives us all of our sins. As I mentioned this morning, he would have forgiven even Judas himself. But you notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, even as it says here. He appeared in the 26th verse, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Aren't you glad that when the Lord Jesus Christ took your sin, he put it away once for all? What did he accomplish, somebody said, about the death of Christ? Beloved, he accomplished putting away our sin. No more to be remembered. All of it's covered up. Nobody will know one thing about your sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, sometimes we make a mistake as Christians. We go over our past life, and we give a testimony, and we start emptying out the garbage can of our life. And, of course, a lot of times people want to hear how bad we were, and so on and so forth. I don't know if it makes us look like a hero or what, but we empty the garbage can of our life. But do you know nobody will know a thing of your life if you don't tell them? They'll never find out from God because he's blotted it out. I will remember it no more. Isn't that a great thing to think of how clear and how precise God is in taking away everything that has been written against us? Beloved, the Queen goes to all kinds of trouble to cover up her private mail. But beloved, God does something better than that. He removes it as far as the east is from the west, where nobody can find it. But you know, as you get into this great portion of God's Word, we look now into Peter's life and even the trial that starts. Notice the 12th verse. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Now, can you imagine man binding God? But before they all ever did that, Jesus Christ showed them, as I said this morning, He showed them that He was God as He spoke, I am. They all fell backwards. They could not touch Him until He yielded Himself to them. He had to yield Himself. He had to turn Himself over to the hands of Satan. Satan could not touch Him. Satan could not touch Job until God allowed him to go so far and no further. Satan can't do anything with you until the Lord Jesus Christ allows him to do or permits him to do what he will. But he can only go so far. He can't go any farther. And the Lord Jesus Christ lets them take him. But first, you have to let my own go. You have to let these go free. Take me. You can have me, but you can't have them. Now, if they would have tried to touch one of the disciples, I believe that they would have been in trouble. And I think Satan knew it. I think he knew better than to try to take Peter as a captive. I think he knew better than to take John as a captive or to hurt the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan knew how close he was, and he knew that he could not touch any of these because Jesus was protecting him. Beloved, it's a wonderful thing to have a God like that. And sometimes we don't think God can protect us in this day that we're living in. This was a tremendous day. This was the day of crucifixion. This was the day that they were going to hang one on the cross. And we could have been hanging there with him. But he said, no, not them, not today. You won't touch them today. They're protected by me. And he protects them. Now notice what it says. And led him away to Annas first, for his father-in-law, to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now he gave something to the people that they should have understood. He said it's expedient that one should die for the nation, that not all should die. Now if he knew what he was saying, we don't know. If he was moved by the prophets of old, such as Isaiah 53, we don't know. But we know this, that he made a prophecy, and the words that he was bringing out that day, we'll never understand. But he said this to the council. And if he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, that is the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world, we don't know. But you know now, if I would have been the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have done what he did, what he gave command. I want you to turn to a verse of Scripture in Luke 24. And sometimes we overlook these things, and I hope this is a blessing to you, because when I saw this, it really thrilled my soul and heart as I looked at it, to think of the Lord Jesus Christ saying this in the 46th verse of the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now, beloved, this is after the resurrection. This is after the crucifixion. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ was ready to send into heaven. But notice what he says to his disciples. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Isn't that wonderful? Among all nations. But he didn't stop there. Now this is the amazing part, which you and I wouldn't have done if we would have been Christ. Of course, if we would have been Christ, I guess we would have done it. But in our natural state, we wouldn't do it. Because, beloved, when somebody gets something against you, the natural thing is to hate that person for the rest of your life. They put me in jail for nothing. They crucified me for nothing. Do you think I'm going to let them get away with it? It wouldn't have been surprising to me if the Lord Jesus Christ said to all nations, but Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem and preach. Don't preach to them about repentance. Don't start there. But that's not what he did. And beloved, this is another proof that he's gone. For it's only God that would have a heart like this. For notice what he says. He says in that 47th verse of Luke 24, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why did he want to begin at Jerusalem? Beloved, we see in our chapter tonight that there was a soldier that slapped him in the face. I'm just going to go in a little imagination. I wonder if on the day of Pentecost, that soldier was one to Jesus Christ. I wonder if the one who drove the nails in the precious hand of Jesus Christ was one of those that heard the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost by Peter, as he preached, and 3,000 souls were saved. Beloved, we're going to be surprised to see who is in heaven. We're going to be surprised to see probably some of the ones that even crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some of the soldiers that gambled for his garment will be in heaven with us. Because there they were maybe one of the first ones to be saved. Maybe they were moved to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, we'll never know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, start at Jerusalem. Start with those that condemned me. Preach to them first. I want them to be saved. Beloved, when you can forgive your enemies, you can forgive anybody. And Jesus Christ, as I said this morning, I believe with all of my heart and soul and mind, I am persuaded. Now, you might not be, but in my own mind, I'm convinced that if Judas would have gone to Jesus Christ, he would have forgiven him. Now, I told you this morning, one man rebuked me for that and reminded me of a verse of Scripture where it says one of them that he chose was a devil. Beloved, if Judas in his own heart would have repented of his sin and not only threw down the pieces of silver and into the temple and went to the priest, but if he would have gone to Christ, there's only one thing the Savior could have done. It says, thy sins be forgiven thee. But he did not turn to Christ. He stayed with the world, as we saw this morning, as I said, on this side, Jesus Christ is with his disciples. Here was the mob coming to take him, and Judas was with them. Judas never stepped from that side, being with the mob, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never repented. But yet when Jesus Christ said to his disciples and sent them out, he sent them out to preach a glorious gospel message to the world. He said, start at Jerusalem. Start there first. That's where they crucified me. I watched those people say, because they're the ones that I came to seek and to save, the lost. That's the kind the Lord Jesus Christ saves. Aren't you glad that he doesn't save good people? I've never been saved. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ just doesn't save the wealthy people? I would never have been saved. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just save the poor people? I wouldn't have been saved. Because I don't fit any of those categories. I have too much to be poor, and I have too little to be rich. You see, so I'm in between. I'm what they call just that common, ordinary man. I'm just an ordinary man, that the world would say. But I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't look at us as ordinary men and women. He looks at us as a soul that he died for, and he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. All of those at Jerusalem were lost. All of those that crucified him were lost. And beloved, he wanted to save them. And many of those that were in that mob that day, and probably when we get to heaven, and we get to talking up in heaven, we're going to have somebody tell us, yes, you know, you preached about the crucifixion, and I heard you preach about it. You might say, now, how in the world are they going to say that to you? Beloved, do you realize that everything that is said goes on, God knows about? And every time a soul is saved, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. So many people think it's the angels rejoicing. It's not just the angels rejoicing. It's those that are in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? It's Jesus Christ is there. The Father is there. All of the saints from all ages that have been saved into the bride of Christ are with him. Absent from the body is present with Christ. They all know him. And beloved, all of these that were saved after the crucifixion now are children that are in the bride of Christ, are the bride of Christ. They're not the Jewish people of the Old Testament, and sometimes we forget that when those that got saved after the cross, all of those were in the church. All of those were in the church. So if there was one there that got saved, the thief, he's not in the old economy of the Jews' religion. He's in the bride of Christ. He was saved. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, there, though he trusted before Jesus had given up his life, he isn't going to be in the old kingdom. I believe he's in the bride. He was going to be with Christ that day. And what did Christ do? He emptied even paradise and brought those Old Testament things with him out of the grave that they might be not their bodily resurrection, but absent from paradise into the presence of God. And we heard a rejoicing it was that all of these that were waiting the resurrection of Christ were with him now when he even came forth a victor over hell and the grave. What a great thing we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a powerful Savior, one that loves and that loves the sinners. But you notice what he says here, getting back to our chapter because time is going so quickly. Notice what it brings out in the 15th verse. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. Now, he didn't leave. Everybody else left, but Simon Peter followed. He no doubt probably still wanted to fight. Maybe was wondering, well, maybe the Lord will need me there. Notice what happens. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now, beloved, he went right into the palace of the high priest. Now, I want you to get the connection here because it's a real good connection in this part that sometimes we overlook. Peter stands without, but John, he goes in to the palace. He goes in to the palace of the high priest. Peter, he doesn't know the high priest. So he can't enter because there's somebody standing at the door. There's a guard there. I wonder how many times we've ever noticed who the guard is. Have you ever noticed who's guarding the door? There's a guard that's guarding the door. But sometimes we overlook who's guarding the door. Now notice it says in the 16th verse, but Peter stood at the door without, then went out the other disciple and was known unto the high priest and spake unto her. Did you get it? I wonder how many times we've read that and saw that a woman was keeping the door. A woman's keeping the door. See? And spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. It was a woman that was keeping the door. And as Peter comes in, now notice, then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. She knew John, and she knew Peter. And she asked him a further question, aren't you his disciple? She let him in, aren't you one of his disciples? In other words, probably in her mind, saying in herself, aren't you afraid to be here? You know, if they crucify him, you're going to be crucified too. He was, but he wasn't crucified then. God thought to that. Beloved, here she's asking him a question, no, I'm not him. He said, I am not. Now notice the 18th verse. And the servant and the officer stood there, who had made a fire of coals. For it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, beloved, it couldn't have been too cold. It was chilly, no doubt. But it wasn't very cold. They were probably trying to take out the chill of the night air. You might say, well, now, why do you say that? Well, just a few hours, or not even an hour before, Peter and the other disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what happened? It wasn't too cold for them to fall asleep. They fell asleep. And this is just a few hundred yards or maybe a block or two away from where they were, where this is taking place. And the temperature hadn't dropped that much because it was about midnight hour that he was captured and taken. And they were putting up a fire, but he wanted to warm himself. But I'll tell you what kind of a chill Peter had. He had a spiritual chill. He had a spiritual chill. He was cold to the things of Christ right now because he had now stepped with the world. He's warming himself by their fire. Beloved, you always have to be careful when you warm yourself by the world's fire. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to have a disaster in your life. We can't criticize Peter. Peter was of a good heart and no doubt did not want to deny the Lord. But he did. He did deny the Lord. And you know, as you go even into the place, you find out how easy it is to deny the Lord. Notice the 19th verse. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Have you ever noticed that verse before? The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. He asked Jesus of his disciples. You see what I've been getting at all along? They were interested in his followers. If we do away with you, how about his followers? What will they do? Well, what did they do? They said, these are the men that have turned the world upside down. They are bringing in a different religion. Beloved, they couldn't hurt his disciples. What could Jesus say about his disciples? But he said, well, I have 12 wonderful disciples. One of my disciples is so wonderful, he just sold me for 30 pieces of silver. In a few moments, I've got one standing warming right by your fire right now. In a few moments, he's going to deny me. As I said, that's the kind of disciples I've got. But beloved, we don't find one accusation against his disciples. He loved them. He loved them to the end. Though they failed him, he never failed his own. Isn't that wonderful? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ will ever fail you? He'll never fail you. He will stick closer than a brother. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. Now I said the verse backwards. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee is the way the verse is quoted. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. Saying it backwards. I will never leave you. Beloved, though we deny him, he will never deny us. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see what love and loyalty the Lord Jesus has? Notice what it says. Jesus answered him, I state openly into the world, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always were so. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Beloved, hear the Lord Jesus Christ says, ask them. Why didn't he know what the Lord Jesus Christ had said? Why didn't he know the words of the Lord Jesus? Because he wasn't there listening. He put down the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to have anything to do with Christ, and yet he was a religious leader. Notice the next part, 22nd verse. And he had, when he had spoken, one of his officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Beloved, this is the one that I wonder if after the crucifixion, he could have been won to the Lord Jesus Christ when he heard the preaching in Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if that man would be converted to Christ? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if these who crucified Christ were there in heaven with us? Beloved, I think there's going to be a lot of them that crucified him that day that are going to be there. For you see, we all have to see that it was our sins that crucified Christ. It wasn't just the sins of the world. It was my sins, it was your sins that nailed him there. But you know, notice the 26th verse. Maybe we can go down to the 25th. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Now notice, he's getting over his chill. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied and said, I am not. Now, beloved, another one brings it up. But notice the next verse. One of the servants of the high priest, being kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Now, he's a relative of the one that Peter had cut off his ear. Now, notice how close this is. Said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Here, this fellow was a relative to the one Peter had taken off his sword and cut off the guy's ear. And he says, hey, look, I saw you there. I'm a relative. this fellow that you cut off his ear. Did I see you there? Bringing it right down to close quarters, isn't it? They have Peter, don't they? Notice what Peter says. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. The rooster cried out, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to deny me. I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. But he did. Beloved, there the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Peter as he denied. Peter, aren't you the one? We saw you out there in the garden. No, I know not the man. And with cursing that says that he even said, I know not the man. And then the rooster crowed out. Beloved, Peter went out from that fire. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. But you know what God was trying to do to Peter? He was trying to bring him to himself, to show that Peter was nothing in himself. And beloved, we're nothing in ourselves. We can't do the work of God. God has to do it for us. We're so weak. But you know, isn't it a wonderful thing when the Lord Jesus Christ met the disciples? Remember what he said? He says, go and tell them to go into Galilee and they'll see me. And he says, tell Peter. You know, they could have told all the disciples, let's tell everybody, but don't tell Peter, because Peter denied him. The Lord doesn't want to see Peter. Tell Peter. He mentions him by name. Isn't the love of God wonderful to one that has failed? To bring him back in his love and his good grace, he doesn't say, I don't want Peter there. He says, bring Peter. Who is the one the Lord Jesus Christ used the most of the disciples after the resurrection? It was Peter that denied him. He says in the 21st chapter of John, lovest thou me more than these? Peter had gone back to his old fishing habits. He'd gone back to fishing once again. And there he was, taking up his old trade, and he brought others with him. He thought it was all over with. But he says, do you love me more than this, Peter? Do you love me more than this? Oh, it's a wonderful thing to give out the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be called of God. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Feed my little lambs. Feed my sheep. 3 times he does it. And beloved, on the day of Pentecost, he uses Peter. We wouldn't use Peter. We'd say, that's the last guy I want to represent me. But that's not God's way, is it? You see, God would never use anybody if he didn't use a failure. Because everyone that God uses is a failure. And the only reason they're being used of God is they say, Lord, it's not me, it's you anyway. And if we're going to be used of God, we have to say, Lord, it's all of you and not of me. I'm nothing but a filthy, dirty, rotten old sinner. But if you can use this vessel, God, use it. And when a man or a woman commits their life into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ in this manner, God uses them as he used Peter, as he uses each one of us. But we have to realize the frailty of every one of us. And I wish I could have got to the rest of the chapter to look at some of the interesting things that goes forth when the Lord Jesus Christ even stands before Pilate. Beloved, he was one that was even before. I want us to read one verse in closing, the 33rd verse. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate, and he comes alive. He's been very quiet during the trial. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes right to the response as he says, art thou the king of the Jews? Art thou the king of the Jews? Pilate, did you learn this of yourself? Or did others tell it to you? Beloved, this is where he says in the next verse of 36, Jesus answered, my king. Notice the Pilate's words in 35th verse. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now, the next words that I just want you to notice is Pilate's words. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Art thou the king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to hear? The king of the Jews. He's my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to reign on David's throne. And we can say, Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. Beloved, I'm glad to say tonight, if there's anybody without Christ tonight, you can claim him as King of the Jews. But more than that, you can say, I want him as my Savior, for he conquered all my sins, and I want to trust him with my life.
Let's turn to hymn 541, Only Trust Him. 541. Stand together.